All right, we are in Colossians chapter 3 and finishing up the section we've been working on. I am extremely thankful and consider it very much a blessing for those that I get to work with in the office every day. I'm thankful for Pastor Jordan. I'm thankful for Geneva. We have a great working relationship. It's fun to come in and just share together. And I'm thankful when Geneva does things before I even ask her. And if you look in your bulletin, notice that she wrote the passage in there, typed the passage in there, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. I want you to look at that in your bulletin right now. So we're all in the same translation. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this passage together this morning as we finish up this section. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 through 17. All right, reading together. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a passage that's a lot easier to read. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to practice. This is a tall order for us, and this is what God says through the Apostle Paul is to be part of our lives and to be who we are. We've already looked at, in verses 9 and 10, our position. It says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Our position, the moment I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, is I'm new. I am completely new. And then we've looked at our progress in the rest of verse 10, where he says, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are being renewed to a true knowledge. We talked about the importance of the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. We cannot grow apart from knowledge. We cannot grow apart from the truth of the Word of God. If we're going to grow spiritually, it is through God's truth and God's Word. Then in verse 11, we talked about our partnership. It says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. The moment I come to Christ, he removes those religious barriers and those cultural barriers and those social barriers. We are one in Christ. We're one in the body. Then in verses 12 and 13, he talks about our performance, where he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. All right, now he talks about, all right, this is what I've told you to put off and get rid of in your life. Now, here's what you are to put on in replace of that. These character qualities that are godly, that represent Christ, because that's who you are, I want you to put that on and demonstrate that in your life. And that's where we move to this morning, where we see number 5 is our perfection. Our perfection, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the belt. Love is the sash that pulls all of these things that he's just mentioned together. Love's the most important moral quality in the believer's life because it's the glue that produces unity in the church. As believers, we're never going to enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We're not going to be able to bear with one another. We're not going to be able to forgive each other unless we love each other. Love one another. The best way to sum up the commands that he's just given in verses 12 and 13 is to say, love one another. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So to practice verses 12 and 13 that we looked at last week without love is simply legalism. Those things have to flow from love, which in turn is a fruit of the Spirit-filled life that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. Nothing's acceptable to God if it's not motivated by love. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When love rules in our lives, it unites all of these spiritual virtues so that they bring out the beauty and the harmony, and it indicates that spiritual maturity. This harmony and maturity keep our life balanced and growing. Love is the beauty of the believer, dispelling the ugly sins of the flesh that destroy unity. Our perfection comes through that bond of unity, through love, through becoming more like Christ. And then he closes out this section, number 6, talking about our priorities. Our priorities in verses 15 through 17. He looks at the lifestyle of the new man by giving us three priorities. These are the outermost garments. He's already said, this is what you put up, you are to put on. And then these things are sort of the coat that wraps around everything and brings everything together. It covers everything. And as children of God, as new people, we ought to be concerned with these things. First thing he talks about, letter A, is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the word translated peace here has a twofold approach. First, it talks about that agreement, that pact, that treaty, that bond. You know, a peace treaty. The bond of peace, but it also talks about rest and security. Just that point where you're just, I have peace. And this word is talking about both of those. It's describing both of those. Objectively, as a child of God, the moment I receive Jesus Christ, I am at peace with God. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war between the believer and God is over. And the treaty for peace was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we can be at rest. We can feel security. Paul told the Philippians that the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Here he calls it the peace of Christ because that's what Christ brings. Christ brings us peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule that's translated rule is only used here in the entire New Testament. It's used to describe the activity of an umpire in deciding the outcome of an athletic contest. The peace of Christ helps govern our hearts and our minds. It helps us in our decision-making process. When we are based with a choice in life, and we have to determine, am I going to do this? Am I going to watch this? Am I going to say this? Am I going to have this attitude? Am I going to be a part of this? When I am based with a decision, there ought to be a couple things that go into my heart and mind. First, is it consistent with the fact that Christ and I are united? And I would willingly let Christ hear and stand beside me and hear what I'm about to say. And I would willingly let him see what I'm about to buy. I would willingly let him see what I'm about to look at on the computer. I would willingly let him, I would open my life to him, and I would have no problems because Christ is right there. You know, that's a decision I have to make. Is this going to show that I'm unified with Christ, that I'm at peace with Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 illustrates this point. It says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. It's our union with the Lord Jesus Christ that compels us to purity. And the second thing I need to ask is, will this leave me with a deep and abiding peace in my heart? If I do this, if I say this, if I act this way, if I have this attitude, is it going to bring me peace in my life? We know that when we give in to sin, there's not peace. There's agony. We're distraught. And so we need to think about those things. Those two factors are probably the two greatest deterrents to sin in the believer's life, because sin offends Christ, with whom we are at peace. And I can't have peace and live in sin. It shatters that rest and security in our heart. Because we are at peace with God, it ought to translate in how we live our lives. It ought to translate in what we do and what we say. Now, we also have to be careful because I remember years and years ago, I listened to a Chuck Swindoll message on peace. And one of his points was, you have to be careful because you can have a false peace. It's not just basing everything on peace, because you can have that false peace. So we have to pray. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to surrender to God's will and seek guidance in His Word. Now, peace is not only objective and subjective, but it's relational. Notice the rest of verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In one body. You know, as believers, we have that peace with Christ. We have that peace in our hearts, and that allows us to live in unity and harmony with each other. To maintain that peaceful heart, we have to be thankful. As you study Colossians, thankfulness is a continual theme in Colossians. Gratitude comes naturally to believers in response for all that God has done in our lives. But to be ungrateful, we see in Romans chapter 1 that marks unbelievers. A spirit of humble gratitude towards God inevitably is going to affect our relationship with others. Peace and gratitude are extremely closely linked together in the Word of God. Then he talks about you need to put on, letter B, the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Word of Christ refers to the revelation that Jesus Christ brought into the world. The Scripture. The Word of God. Peace and thankfulness, as well as unity and love and all those required virtues, flow from a mind that's controlled by Scripture. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell. That word dwell means to be at home in, to live in. Paul says, you know what? As a believer, the Word of God should take up residence in your life. Should take up residence in your heart and in your home. That word richly could be translated abundantly or extravagantly rich. The truths of Scripture, the truths of the Word of God should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and govern every thought and word and action. God's Word needs to be in our hearts and our minds and our lives, so that flows from our lives and it richly dwells within us. Now, the Word of God dwells within us when we hear it, when we handle it, when we hide it, and when we hold it fast. Now think about that. The Word of God dwells within us when we hear it, when we handle it, when we hide it, and when we hold it fast. We obey it. To do those things, we have to read the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. We have to live the Word of God. Some of you right now this morning, if you were honest, as we stood together and we read that passage, that may be the only time in the last 7 days you've read Scripture. That's not going to cut it in the Christian life. If we're going to be at peace with God, if we're going to live the way God calls us to live, we're going to put on these things, we have to be in the Word of God. You know, to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us is saying the same thing as to be filled with the Spirit. You know, the Word in the heart, the Word in the mind, is the handle by which the Holy Spirit turns our will. He uses God's Word in our hearts and our minds and our lives to direct us and to shape us and to mold us. It's those two concepts, to richly dwell in the Word of Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, they're very similar. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, the passage that follows this, is a parallel of Ephesians 5:19 through 6:9, where right after Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. The result of being filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the Word of Christ dwell in our lives richly. They're just viewed from opposite sides. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by His Word. To have the Word dwelling richly in us is to be controlled by His Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author and the power of the Word. So those expressions are interchangeable. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to yield to the Spirit's leading. And then Paul mentions two specific results of the Word of God dwelling richly within the believer. One positive, one negative. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You know, teaching is to impart truth. And admonishing is the negative side of teaching. It's to warn people about the consequences of their behavior. Both of them are the result of a life that's overflowing with the Word of Christ. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe writes this: "There's a danger today, as there was in Paul's day, that local churches minimize the Word of God. There seems to be a lack of simple Bible teaching in Sunday school classes and pulpits. Far more interest is shown in movies and musical performances and various entertainments than in God's Word. Many saved people cannot honestly say that God's Word dwells in their hearts richly because they do not take time to read and study and memorize it." Having the Word of Christ richly dwell within us produces not only information, but it produces emotion. Because notice what he says. It generates psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalms were those psalms taken from the Old Testament Psalter, the Psalms. They sang those psalms put to music, just like we do today. Hymns were those expressions of praise to God. There were many who believe that there were a significant number of portions in the New Testament that were actually put to music and were sung. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Many theologians believe that is one of those passages. Spiritual songs emphasizes testimony. It's an expression to God of praising Him for what He's done and who He is. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Commentators are divided on that word thankfulness. It's translated the thankfulness in the New American and the NIV. It's translated grace in the King James. Probably both are in view here. We sing out of thankfulness because of God's grace. Now, when Paul tells believers to sing in your hearts, he doesn't say don't use your voice. But Paul is saying, I want you to understand that praise and worship flow from a heart. I really believe if we truly want to worship God, if we truly want to, you don't have to be in church on Sunday morning to worship God. If we truly want to worship God, God's Word has to be in our hearts and our minds. God's Word has to be in our lives. We have to come with an attitude of praise and thankfulness. There are a lot of people who will just sing words, and it means absolutely nothing. Just a second to find a passage in the Old Testament. In Amos chapter 5, listen to what God says to His people in verses 21 through 23. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. He says, you know what, when your heart isn't in tune with me, when you're not walking in truth, when you're not living that out in your lives, if you come and you sing and you come and you try and worship, it's useless. So I won't even listen to it. So stop. You know, pay attention to what's in your heart and what's in your life, because singing is to be directed as praise to God for who He is, for what He has done, because of His pleasure and His goodness that He lavishes on us. And the fact that it edifies other believers and it edifies us is a byproduct of the worship. That's not the reason for worship. God alone is the reason for worship. So don't come and say, well, I don't like that song, or that isn't my style. It's not about us. It's about God. We are to worship Him. You know, to honor Him. And our singing has to be not just from our lips, but from our hearts. But if the Word of God is not in our hearts, we can't sing from our hearts. It's so important to know the truth of the Word of God because it enriches our public and our private worship of God. Then he talks about letter C, the name of Christ. The name of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The simplest, most basic rule of thumb for living the Christian life is to do everything, whether word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do everything in the name of Christ is to do it consistently with who He is and what He wants. Paul expressed the same things in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul says, you know, it's not to be done, it's to be done without reluctance or despair or legalistic duty, but giving thanks through Him to God the Father. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. The word Christian only appears three times in the entire New Testament. At first, it was a term of derision. Oh, there goes one of those Christians. But it became a badge of honor because the name of Christ, it means identification. Christian means identification. We belong to Jesus Christ. But His name also means authority. You know, when you sign your name to a check, it authorizes money to be taken out of a bank account. When the president signs a bill, it becomes law. It adds authority. Because Jesus Christ is God, because He has died for us, we have authority in His name. Everything we say and do should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. Because by our words and by our works, we should glorify His name. And if we allow anything to come into our lives that doesn't bear the name of Christ, that doesn't line up with the name of Christ, then we are sinning. You're contrary to the Word of God and we are sinning. Do everything in His authority to honor His name. To put on the lifestyle of Jesus Christ is the obligation of every believer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The goal for the Christian life is Christ-likeness. I don't remember whose commentary I was reading, but they mentioned a guy by the name of Guy H. King. And he wrote this. He said, years ago, I was leading the children's special service mission at one of our South Coast holiday resorts. As I was approaching the beach one morning, this little fellow was going along there too. As he caught sight of me, he said, Mommy, here comes the Jesus man. He only meant that I was the man who spoke to the children about the Savior. But his remark meant far more to my heart that day. What right have I, to be called a Jesus man? What degree of resemblance is there about us? What right do we have to be called a Christian? To bear the name of Christ? What is it in our life that is a resemblance of Christ? Paul says, this is who you are to be. This is how you are to live, and it is not easy to do. When there are temptations all around us, when there are those that disagree with us, when there are difficulties, when there are hardship, it's hard to put this stuff into practice. Be like Christ. Period. Father, that's the truth. Living it out is the tough part. May every one of us here this morning, I hope and pray that we have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we seek to live that out. May we spend time in your word. May we be passionately devoted to truth and letting your truth permeate our hearts and our minds and our lives and be demonstrated in how we live. And Lord, it's easy to hear a message like this and to say, well, that person doesn't do that, or that person doesn't do that. Lord, this isn't about other people. This is about us. This is about us being honest and open with you. May we be real. May we make a difference in this world because of the difference you've made in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.